The rest of you, if you could turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Once you found that, if you could just look up here. I want to share with you, and we're going to take a peek into this chapter in the Bible. I actually have come to the place where I think Hebrews chapter 11 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. There is so many stories that are touched upon in this chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to take a look at that at different verses in the next few minutes. I don't know, have you got any problems this morning? I don't know if there's anybody here that has a problem. I'm guessing there's got to be at least one person with at least one problem. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a problem, well, you can maybe, as you listen, you can kind of, for when you do have a problem. I don't know if there's anybody here who's given up, who's lost hope, just like with my ring. Have you kind of given up? I, to be honest with you, I never dreamed after 30 years I would find my ring. And maybe something has happened in your life or in your circumstances, and you have given up hope. You think time is too far gone, either God doesn't care or whatever, but you have given up hope. And the third thing I want to ask you this morning, are you afraid about tomorrow? I don't know what lies in your tomorrow, but I do know who holds tomorrow. And I would encourage you that we do not have to fear tomorrow. We just have to know that God is with us today and trust Him for today, and that He will be there tomorrow when we get there. This summer has, as for us with the 5-Day Club ministry, has had its challenges, and yet we have needed to press on. Many of you are aware that Canada Summer Jobs funding, it just didn't affect us, it affected ministries right across the nation. Camps and churches, even our own church, did not qualify for Canada Summer Jobs funding. And all of a sudden, that was dried up. For Child Evangelism Fellowship last year, we received $120,000 from the federal government to hire Christian young people to go out and tell boys and girls about Jesus. Pretty exciting. I always thought, what a country we live in where they give us that kind of money. But all of a sudden, things changed. And that went from, for us, it was 74 grants down to zero. But then I realized God has more money than Trudeau. I do not know if you have come to understand that, but God actually is a lot richer than Trudeau. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I don't know how many cows Trudeau owns, but he doesn't own nearly what my God owns. And we can trust God in our situation and in our circumstances. We decided to create what we called the Summer Missionary Support Program, and already we've received over $93,000 through the Summer Missionary Support Program, which is replacing the funds that Trudeau would give us. And Trudeau always wanted to give us the money after the work was done. God gave it to us before. And I'm telling you, we can trust God with our problems because He is a problem solver. It was only a month ago we had 12 applications in our hand, and I wonder how in the world are we going to go out and reach 6,000 to 7,000 children with 12 summer missionaries. I was at the farm at the time, and you're kind of wondering. I was talking to Levi, and he says, well, it looks like our whole family's going to have to go out and teach 5-Day Clubs. This week we've been having training like we have for many years, this week and next week here in the basement of the church, and we are somewhere near 40 summer missionaries right now, and God is bringing them. I had a call yesterday from a man in Alberta. He says, there's a young man in our church, 18 years old. He's been working on the patch, but his father said, you go and teach 5-Day Clubs. And he's coming. He's coming this week. Another girl's coming from Edmonton. Another one from Saskatoon. They're coming. But you know, when we seek to do things for God and we want to live for Him, you can be sure that the enemy is not happy. It was Wednesday, we got a call that Sharon's dad had bleeding on the brain. And so Thursday morning at about 7:15, she left for Calgary, Alberta. On the way there, she stopped in Brooks, picked up her mother, and got to Calgary that afternoon. All of a sudden, we found out Levi was going to be going into surgery this coming Tuesday instead of in August. He's been part of the training. And then Tyler went to the eye doctor, and he found out, the doctor says, well, your eyes are, there's a high risk that you could go blind. I am telling you, it is not a time for fear. And we serve an awesome God, and He is willing to meet our each and every need if we trust Him day by day. And so all we need to do is have enough faith to trust Him for today, and then tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you feel like that some days? Do you feel like this lion is prowling behind you, waiting to pounce? Your circumstances and your situations are totally out of control, and you think you're just moments away from total disaster. But then we come to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I don't know whether you would consider yourself a person of faith. I trust you are. Because we serve an awesome God. Our God is able to do absolutely anything. There is nothing He cannot do. Hebrews 11 starts out and it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It seems almost illogical. How could we be certain of the things we do not see? Well, I'm telling you, the reason we can be certain of the things we do not see is because of who our God is. Because He sees. We do not have to see. I don't have to see. All I know is I have to keep trusting and looking unto Jesus, who we're going to read is the author and finisher of our faith. As we look in here, we see that faith provides a good testimony. I don't know what your testimony is this morning in your walk with God, but Hebrews 11 says that for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Is your faith in God providing a good testimony? I used to work for Safeway in Moose Jaw. I was a bakery manager for Safeway for 4 years. I worked in the brand new store downtown for 2 years, and then they switched me and put me in the mall to try and pull the sales up there. I got word that there was an opportunity to buy a bakery in Regina, and so I was checking that out. And while I was checking that out, one day I got a phone call. I came into work Tuesday morning. Monday was my day off, usually. I came into work Tuesday morning, and they said, you're supposed to go to Regina to the district office. So I drove into Regina. It was very strange. They didn't tell me why I had to come in. So I drove that. I didn't even go home. I got in my car, and I drove straight to the district office. When I arrived at the district office, the district superintendent of Safeways, he said, where were you yesterday? I says, well, yesterday was my day off. What I had actually done is I'd come in and I met with the management at the Golden Mile. I was talking about what the rent would be. He says, unless you can tell me where you were on Monday, I'm going to have to demote you. He knew where I was. What he was wondering was whether I would tell him. See, I was quite honest with my store manager. I told my store manager that I was thinking of buying a bakery. I didn't want to leave him on a lurch. So I said, well, I'm actually looking at buying a bakery in Regina. And he says, I figured you were up to something. He says, I'm demoting you anyway. He told me if I tell him, he wasn't going to. But he did. He demoted me, took me out of my store and put me in another, back in the store that I started in. He says, you'll be working under. It happened that a friend of mine who is also a Christian was a bakery manager at that store. He says, as long as you're in our store, you're the manager till you leave. I walked around. The people in the store knew me well. They knew I was a Christian. I had a guy from the grocery department come to me, and he said, his name was Kirby. He says, Jerry, he says, I've been watching you. He says, what they did to you, the stores know what they did. It was wrong. But he says, I want to tell you, I've been watching you, and you still have a smile on your face. And you know, it is an amazing thing when we can trust God in our circumstance. That doesn't mean that just because we got problems, that smile has to turn into a frown. Because if we truly trust God for who He is and what He's able to do, He can take us through those circumstances and be glorified right in the middle of it all. Your faith will provide a good testimony. In verse 3, we find that faith understands. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You know, it's amazing. It's like our society and our world now has to be able to figure everything out. If we can't figure it out by science, it can't be true. As God's children, we understand that in the beginning, God, we don't need to understand how He did it. We're told that He did it by the word of His mouth. That's all we need to know. And by faith, we accept it. Nobody was there, but by faith, we accept it. I was on my way with Luke. He was about 4 years old. We were going to Walmart to buy a present for one of our many children. And we're in the car, and Luke says to me, Dad, he says, I'm afraid to go in the box. I didn't know what he was talking about. I actually thought his brothers were tormenting or something. And I said, what are you talking about, Luke? What do you mean going in the box? He says, Dad, you know when you die and they put you in a box? He says, I'm afraid to go in that box. I says, oh, Luke. I says, you don't need to be afraid to go in the box. It's just a matter of fact, by the time they get your body in the box, you're already going to be in heaven. He's like, what? He's like, how does that work? I says, actually, I don't know. So we went into Walmart, and we're walking through the aisles, and all of a sudden Luke says, Dad, he says, I've been thinking about it. He says, I don't need to know how you get in the box and how you get out. I'm going to ask Jesus when I get to heaven. And you know, some things we have to take by faith. We don't understand. Faith understands. In verse 5 and 6, it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And the very first thing that you and I need to do is surrender our life to Jesus Christ through faith. We have to give our life to Jesus, have our sins forgiven so that we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And faith begins. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I don't know if you could consider yourself a person of faith this morning, but I'm telling you this verse in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I am telling you, faith is an amazing thing because you actually don't need to know the answer to your problems. You don't have to be fearful because you're trusting in Him. Period. So we go on, it says, faith puts God's people into action. This is amazing. In verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. He moved with godly fear. When was the last time you moved with godly fear? You know, it's interesting. He wasn't fearful of the situation. He was actually had a godly fear, understanding that what God had told him was going to happen, and that God wanted him to be a part of what God was doing. And so he moved with a godly fear. If you go down to verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Abraham obeyed God's call. I'm not sure what my wife would say if she comes back from Calgary and I say, "Sharon, we're moving." And she would right away say, "Where?" She'd probably assume we're moving to the farm. She would say, "Where?" But she would think I was an absolute nutcase if I said, I don't know where. God's going to show us. And I'm telling you, do you have that kind of faith that when God asks you to do something, you're not asking a whole pile of questions? You are just saying, "Okay, when and how soon and where do we go? Just lead me. I'll find out where we're going." If you go into verse 11, it's amazing. "But then Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Do you judge God faithful this morning? Are you trusting God in your circumstance and in your situation? Do you judge him faithful? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is going to be faithful? We need to trust God like that. Let's keep going. It's interesting in these next few verses from verses 13 to 22, and I'm not going to read them all, but it says faith has no deadlines. I don't know if you've ever thought, if it doesn't happen by this day, if God doesn't find my ring in 2 weeks, I'm done. We put God on a timetable. God doesn't go on timetables. There is no evidence that God goes on timetables. Faith has no deadlines, none. And it is interesting as you read on through these verses. "These all died in faith, not having received the promise." Do you trust God like that? "Well, I know he's still going to do it. I might not be alive to see it, but I know he's going to do it." Do you have that kind of faith? That kind of faith, "Well, I might not see it, but maybe my kids will. And if my kids, maybe my grandchildren, but somebody's going to see this because God promised." That's the kind of faith we need. There is no deadlines. I guess, as I think back in my life, and one of the things that happened to me was I was president of the Merch Association at the Golden Mile. And it was back in about 1989, and the mall had done a massive renovation. And everything was going cool, except everybody's rent had increased. But they told us that sales were going to be much better. And so we proceeded on, but all of a sudden, one day in the mail, I got a letter from the owners of the mall, Lang Properties. And I opened up the letter, and in that letter it said that I owed them $7,000. I'm like, $7,000? What do I owe them $7,000 for? I pay my rent. And I'm going through. And I find out what they were doing was they were back charging me for the renovations in the mall. And then I started thinking, I wonder if anybody else got a letter like this. So I went across the hall to the business across the hall. I said, "You didn't happen to get a letter from Lang Property?" "Oh, they were furious." "Yeah, they did." And as I talked to other merchants in the mall, and some of them in the city, if I told you some of these merchants, they're kind of big wheels. I was nothing. I was a guy that probably shouldn't even been eating at the same table as some of these people. But as I traveled through the mall and started to ask people, they were furious. And they were going to phone their lawyers. And they wanted to go after Lang Properties. And I said, "You know what?" I says, "Just wait. Would you please wait?" I says, "I want an opportunity to talk to them." I said, "I'm a Christian. Many of you know that." And I believe God can do something here, but we need to wait. So they agreed to let me have a meeting. So we all met in the food court at the Golden Mile, and I shared with them this desire to meet with the owners of the mall. The mall management lined it all up. We had the meeting. Just before it, I met with the past president, one of the merchants in the mall, and he says, could I meet you for coffee? I says, well, sure, we could grab coffee. And so we met for coffee, and he says, what's your plan? I says, I don't have a plan. He says, well, what are you going to talk to them about? I says, I'm not sure yet. But I says, you know, I'm a Christian. And I said, believe that God is going to do something in this situation, but I don't know what it is yet. He says, do you mind if I come with you? I says, no, you can come. And we went upstairs to the mall office. And I started this meeting with this president and vice president of Lang Properties. And I shared with them that today, because they had every legal right to do what they were doing. It was all in our leases. We just missed it. But I said, I don't want to talk to you about that today. I want to talk about integrity. I had a meeting. I don't know how long it was, maybe half an hour or longer. We left that meeting and went back downstairs. Mr. Green was with me, and I was on the way back to the bakery. He says, wow, I can't believe how well that went. I said, yeah, that went okay. He says, now we're going to see what they do. I says, no, we're not. I says, now we're going to see what God does. And I'm telling you, we have to sometimes step out in faith, believing that God can act strong on our behalf if we will trust Him with our circumstance and our situation, and we leave it with Him. It was about 6 weeks later that we all got letters from Lang Properties. They said they were changing their policies on how they operate as a company, and never again will they do this. They rolled back that increase from 7,000 to 700. They rolled it back 90% and changed how they operate as a company. And I'm telling you, if we would just trust God with our problems, that He can do things that only He can do. Faith does not fear. If you go down into verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. You know, are you afraid this morning of somebody or something or some situation? Are you afraid this morning? It was certain death for Moses according to what the king's command was. But Moses' parents didn't fear. They weren't afraid. And I'm telling you this morning, you don't need to be afraid. I don't know what you're going through, but you do not need to be afraid. You need to look to Jesus and trust Him with your situation and your circumstance. You know, it's interesting that Moses' parents weren't afraid. Well, let's go down a verse. And it's quite amazing here because I'm wondering if Moses caught this from his parents. He says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That same king that Moses' parents says, we don't fear him. And Moses saw what God did. And he says, I don't fear him either, Mom and Dad. I don't fear him either. And I am encouraging you as parents, as you live by faith, your children are going to live by faith because they're going to see the God whom you serve and the things that He can do. And they're going to say, I want what you have. I want to serve Him. Because of the faith that I have seen manifested in your life. You know, it's interesting that statement, passing pleasures of sin. You ever think, you know, sin is so enticing and yet, man, it's so fleeting. At the very best, sin is only good for a few moments and after that, it's a wrecking ball. It's a passing pleasure. Faith obtains promises. Go down to verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises. And then it says, stopped the mouths of lions. Obtained promises. Have you got promises that have been obtained? What has God done in your life? I would encourage you, anytime I'm talking with somebody and they share a bit of their story, I say, write that down. Write that down and share that story with your children and with your friends and family and your church family. They need to know what God has done. Write it down. And I guess my encouragement to you is to look back and about the faithfulness of God and where God has fulfilled those promises in your life. Faith believes a promise. You know, and we've already read this in verse 11. It says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful. Sometimes I think we don't believe the promises of God. As a matter of fact, I'm almost certain. There might be one or two here or there where we believe and we claim it. But how many promises do we leave by the roadside because we just don't have the faith to believe? I am telling you, we serve a God that can do anything. If you don't believe it, read through Hebrews 11, verse by verse, line by line. He has done so much. I love this in verse 22. It says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Did he believe in God or what? He's dying. He says, you know, guess what? Family, God has told me that he is taking us to a land which he has promised us. I know I'm dying, but he's taking you there. Whatever you do, don't leave my bones laying here in Egypt. I want my bones to be in the promised land. Do you have that kind of faith? Dig up my bones and take them with you. I guess my question this morning for you is, what promises are you trusting God for? You know, faith doesn't need to see the fulfillment of the promise. In verses 39 and 40, it says, and all these things, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I don't need to see the promise fulfilled. I just need to know the one who made it. That's all I need. Because I know that if I don't see it, somebody else will. Because God promised. Oh, but faith's not free of problems. As all of you know, we put our faith and trust in Christ, but we are not free of problems. As you read 36, it says, still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destined, afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Faith is dependent on the promise solver. The promise solver. Do you trust him? I can't imagine if this church was full and every last one of us lived a life of faith and the world watched, just as they watched Noah build the ark, just as they watched Abraham pack up his things and leave, Sorry, I don't have a forwarding address. Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. Stephen was stoned, as we learned last week. All trusting the promise giver. So how can we begin this life of faith? Well, I love Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, it's an amazing thing. I sometimes think, why didn't they put that at the end of chapter 11? Verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. This morning, I want to ask you a very, very, very important question. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you had your sins forgiven? Because that is the entrance point for a life of faith. If you're here this morning and you have not given your life to Christ, I plead with you this morning to give it to Him today. Come today. Today could be your first day of your journey of faith. And have your sins forgiven. And to begin that life. And join the family of God. You know, I'm going to bring up something else. I don't know how many of you are part of this church family as far as this is where you normally attend. Some of you are what we call members. I often wonder what members are. You know, like my kids, they know when they come home. Doesn't matter what time. My kids show up all the time, actually. We just leave our door unlocked. They come in. And they show up. They know if they show up that they're welcome at the table. And they come. But you know, my kids often bring their friends over. It's a little different for their friends. They come and they go and whatever. But my kids know they are part of this. They identify with our family. And you know, this morning, I don't know whether you have become a member of this church. I'm not worried about whether you have a voting right in this church. I could care less. But what I do care about is that you say, I want to be a part of this family. I want to be a part of serving in this church family, if this is where your church home is. The other day in our training, I was talking to the young people, you know, about, you know, the three guys in the canoe. And I says, the first two guys in the canoe are up front, and I'm sitting in the back. And these first two guys in the canoe, they're canoeing along, and they're working hard, and I'm sitting in the back, and I'm like, good job, guys, keep her going. You know, we got to get there in time, you know, keep going. Oh, by the way, I threw my oars in the lake. But you guys are doing great. And you know, I think a lot of times in a church family, it's very easy to come in and come out and go and leave and everything else. But you know what? This ship would row a lot better if everybody had a set of oars. And if we want to be a church that is living by faith, we need everybody to grab the oars. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to join this church family. It's an awesome family. Are you running with weights? It says, let us lay aside every weight. What's a weight? Well, it might be fear. Are you running around with fear? Are you afraid of something? I remember one time I was a young man. It seemed almost ridiculous to me. I remember that I was the bakery manager over at Eaton Dominion, which now is Value Village. And I was getting chest pains. I was probably about 21. And I don't go to the doctor now. But I had chest pains. And I actually said, okay, I better go check this out. I'm scared. And so I went to the doctor. And the doctor says to me, Anything happening at work? There is a big boss coming in from Toronto on the weekend. He says, I think that's your problem. I had chest pains of a guy I had never even met. Are you living a life of fear? I'm telling you, you do not have to live this way. When I found out that I was afraid of a man I'd never met, I said, nobody is ever going to do this to me again. I am not going to be a man of fear. What's the worst he could do? He could fire me. There's jobs for bakers around. I'll go find another one. We do not have to live in fear. You might have problems. Maybe that's your weight. Maybe you've got problems and you're like, I don't know what to do. They're dragging you down. And you know the only reason your problems are dragging you down is because you haven't given them to God. You give your problems to God and let Him carry them, and all of a sudden you're like, man, this isn't so bad. Because I don't know what He's going to do with this problem, but I'm trusting Him with it. And in the meantime, I'm just going to live day by day. You give your problems to God. And you know what? Sometimes your weights are just a total unknown. You don't know what in the world. You've got some unknown problem. And you're just going around and you've got this heavy spirit. And I'm telling you, you need to give these things to God. If you are going to be a person of faith, you need to give your problems to God and let Him worry about them. And you continue to do what He's asked you to do today. And He will deal with your problem. Are you entangled by sin? It says here, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. What a trap. Remember that lion that's roaming around, seeking whom he may devour? He'd love to get you. He wants to get you. And he is busy setting traps. And if you think he's only setting traps for the world, he's not even really worried about the world, because the world could care less about the traps. They love jumping in them every day. But he knows those that are God's children. He is setting traps and snares, and he is going to try and get you. Your adversary, the Bible says. He's your adversary. He is your enemy, the devil. And I would encourage you, if it is sin that has ensnared you, I love 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there anybody here that would like to leave this morning with a brand new clean slate? I'm talking a total clean slate. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. But the decision and the choice is going to be yours. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. I don't know where your walk in faith is with God today. Maybe you're here today and you've given up hope. You don't need to give up hope. You need to put your faith in God. I'm going to share with you a little story as we close. It's a story about a young man named Roger Sims. He was hitchhiking on his way home. He'd never forget this date because it was May 7th. It was the day that he was released from the army. His heavy suitcase made Roger tired. He was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all, and flashing the hitchhiking sign to the oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a black, sleek, new Caddy. To his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door opened. He ran toward the car, tossed the suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. Going home for keeps? Sure am, Roger responded. Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago. I'm not going quite that far. Do you live in Chicago? I have a business there. My name is Hanover. After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman about Christ, but he kept putting it off till he realized he was just 30 minutes away from his home. It was now or never, so Roger cleared his throat. Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important. He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road, and Roger thought he was going to get ejected from the car. But the businessman bowed his head and received Christ, and then thanked Roger. This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me, he said. 5 years went by, and Roger had gotten married and had 2-year-old boy and a business of his own. He was packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, and he found a small white business card Hanover had given him 5 years before. When he got to Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. He extended her hand. You knew my husband? Roger told how her husband had given him a ride from hitchhiking home after the war. Can you tell me when that was? He said it was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army. Anything special about that day, Roger? Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness? But he thought since he'd come so far, he might as well take the plunge. Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel. He pulled over to the side of the road and he wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day. Explosive sobs shook her body. Getting a grip on herself, she sobbed, I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him. And, said Roger, where's your husband, Mrs. Hanover? He's dead. She wept, struggling with words. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise. Sobbing uncontrollably, she added, I'd stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word. Have you given up hope? How's your faith today? But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he comes to God, must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are you diligently seeking him? I pray you are. My prayer is that we would be a church with a good testimony, and that others would come because of the faith that they see in us, wanting what we have. I pray that we would lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Why do we do these things? Why do we haul them around? Give them to Jesus. Are you running with endurance the race that God has set before you? My wife is in the Calgary hospital caring for my father-in-law. Our son Levi's heading to surgery on Tuesday. But God has put forward a race. And we're going to run that race. And God is going to meet our every need, and he will meet yours. Do you have that kind of faith? As we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he will complete it. He's not going to leave you halfway there. He is a faithful God. Are you ready to run? There's a race set before you. Come give your life to Jesus. Come and get back on track. rededicate your life to Christ. Let's run this race together. If you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to come this morning. Start the life of faith. And if you're here this morning and you've been weighing down by the weights and the sin that so easily ensnares us all, why not this morning? Why not this morning unload and give your problems and give your weights to Jesus? He's waiting for you to give them to Him. She's going to lead us in a song as we close. But if you want to get right with God today, there's no better time than the present. He's here waiting.